starting out in Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8 this morning. So if you have a Bible with you or a device that has the Bible on it, I encourage you to open that up and turn to Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Acts chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. This is God's Word. It is good for teaching, for reproof, for training in righteousness. It is the water that your soul is thirsting for. It is the bread of life. So be encouraged this morning as you hear from God. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the Word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds, with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in the city. Blessed be the reading of God's Word this morning. There's several things that we're going to see this morning. And the first is that the people were scattered. There's a bunch of S's in today's points, so you guys can hopefully get those. The second thing that you're going to see is that Philip was sent to Samaria. The third thing that we're going to see this morning is the idea that the Samaritans saw signs. They heard the Word and they saw the signs being done. And then the last thing that we'll look at this morning is that there was so much joy in the city. So hopefully you'll be able to follow along and see how that works out. But the first thing that I want you to see is that those that were scattered preached the Word there in verse 4. Philip was among those that was scattered due to the persecution following Stephen's stoning. Saul, after the stoning of Stephen, went house to house, taking Christians and putting them in jail, trying to wipe out the church from the face of Jerusalem. He wanted to end the church. He saw it as his mission to put an end to these Christians that scattered people from Jerusalem. It sent them away. But what I want you to see is that those that were scattered continued to preach the Word. Brings up a big question for us to look at this morning, and I think that is something that many of us wrestle with daily. The question is, what's your default when you're being persecuted? What do you run to when you're persecuted? Or maybe when you've witnessed persecution that's unjust, what do you do? That's a big question, isn't it? Where do I run when I'm persecuted? What do I do when I see people being oppressed or persecuted or treated wrongly? What's your default? Well, the problem some of you may have with those questions, I can already hear you saying them because I've said it all week. Well, I'm not really being persecuted, am I? You know, I see people have been persecuted, and I understand that, yeah, maybe they're being persecuted, but I've got life pretty good. Things are going okay for me. I'm pretty removed from those people, the persecuted. Or maybe you're thinking, I see people being persecuted, but is that really my business? Am I supposed to be involved in that? That's their business. You know, I see that I don't want to enter into that persecution because is it right for me to do that? Maybe you're thinking those thoughts. Maybe it just doesn't really apply to you or me. Maybe we're not really supposed to enter into all the battles. Well, you may be thinking, am I supposed to enter into those battles? Does it apply to me? The answer really is yes and no. You may be thinking, now David, you can't be that wishy-washy. You can't do that. Well, the answer is yes and no, because yes, you are being persecuted, whether you realize it or not. If you're a Christian today, your faith is under attack. It's been that way since the days of Stephen and Philip, like we're looking at today. If you're a Christian, you're under attack. Your faith is under attack from an enemy, from the world. People are against Christ. And the answer is also no, because you see, you don't have a decision in whether or not you enter into these battles. You already are a part of a battle. No, you don't get a choice. You either are for Christ or you're against Christ. There's no neutral. There is a war. You can choose to say there's not. You can choose to turn a blind eye. You can choose to run and hide. But the reality is, you don't have a choice. You're on one side or the other. You already are a part of these battles. And it will continue to be so. There will continue to be battles. You know why? Because Jesus says so. I think that's a pretty good reason. That's a pretty good reason to understand. If you look at Matthew, if you turn back to Matthew, the first book in the Gospels, chapter 24, his disciples were asking Jesus, well, when are these end times going to happen? When is this kingdom going to come? And Jesus was basically saying, it's going on right now, guys. It's happening today. The end times are now. Listen to what Jesus said. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. And they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you're not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and all of these are but the beginning of the birth pains. And look at verse 9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. You see, this day we'll have trouble. And that's okay. Because we have a king who says it's for his glory. There's a purpose bigger than our problems. Matthew 24:9. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. Well, I don't know that I want to sign on for that. You don't have a choice. You're either for Christ or you're against him. You will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake. Yes, you will face tribulation. No, you don't get to choose. You're either a part of God's family or you're against him. There's no neutral. So the question really isn't whether or not you'll be scattered. Yes, we will be scattered. That's how humanity has been since the time of Adam and Eve. Because of our fall, our first parents, Adam and Eve, we became sojourners. We became travelers in this world. Throughout this world is not our home. That's not the purpose of being here. The purpose of being here isn't just to find a home and find comfort and find pleasure. That's not what we were made for. The bigger question isn't whether or not we'll be scattered, but what will we do when we are? You see, most of us, if we're honest, we face persecution and we do a few things. We either deny it, we run from it, or maybe we even try to endure it by coping with sinful behavior. You see, we run to sin. That's natural. That's who we are. We're sinners. And so when we face persecution, the easiest thing for us to do is just to run to something sinful. That doesn't sound very nice. Why is David telling me that I'm a sinner this morning? Well, because David's a sinner. And he knows you are too. You see, most of us know, really all of us, run to sinful solutions. The very first thing we want to do is look out for number one. First and foremost. We're self-centered, we're selfish. But Jesus, in His Word, through Philip, in Acts 8, is teaching us a different way. He's showing us something that the world won't. Jesus says, when Philip says that Jesus is the Christ, what he's saying is that Jesus rescues the broken. Jesus loves the hurt. Jesus restores the lame. Jesus stands for justice for those that have been overrun. He seeks to love others with a selfless love. You see, that's what those who were scattered were preaching. They were preaching the Word. They were preaching the truth that there is one who has come that has a selfless love. A love that we're incapable of having unless we know who this Christ is. Usually when we experience persecution or we're being chased, the last thing we're thinking of is how can I love the broken with a selfless love? Think about Philip. He just saw Stephen being stoned. He saw Saul ravaging from house to house. He was fleeing with his family to another area of the country. And what was he thinking? I've got to preach the Word. Most of us aren't thinking of how to love the broken with a selfless love. I've got a couple crazy illustrations that maybe will help you see what it's like to run from something. I got permission to share this story, so I'm not in trouble. But some of you have grown up in Florida. Maybe you've been on a lake. This happened yesterday. I noticed driving home, like, in front of me, it was bright and shiny, and in back of me, there was just like this black wall coming up, right? We all know what that means. That means find some shelter, get to safety, you know, scatter because here comes some lightning, you know. Well, if you grew up in Florida, you just kind of figure out, you kind of think that you know when you're safe and when you're not. So my brother and I had taken two of my nieces and my wife in Bradenton Bay, and we were catching some trout and we were catching some fish, and we're like, man, this is awesome. And so we're catching fish, and off in the distance you see this little bit of a cloud start to build, and there was maybe some distant lightning, you know, 15, 20 miles off. And my wife is like, you think we should go in? And we're like, no, it's okay. We're good. So we're catching fish, and finally she takes her pole and she puts the hook up and she sets it in the rod holder and she sits down and she says, I'm done fishing. And so I look back over my shoulder, and now this one cloud has like turned into this black wall, and it's starting to just kind of move over the bay. And my brother and I are like, I bet we can catch a couple more fish. So we're like, we're fishing. And then all of a sudden, this black wall makes a bridge disappear. So there's a bradenton going from Bradenton over to Anna Maria Island. And the whole bridge was not there anymore. It was just black darkness. And so that was where we had to go to put the boat up. So we were like, well, we should just keep fishing. You know, so at this point, we're in a lot of hot water. And so my brother and I are looking at each other, and we're like, yeah, we're not in a good place. Well, behind us was the Sunshine Skyway Bridge, and it was beautiful over there. So we thought to ourselves, you know, we'll just flee. We'll, you know, flee this persecution that we're about to experience. And so we fly all the way to the Sunshine Skyway in the boat. We get over there, and there is this storm follows us. So it's getting closer. There's lightning. My wife is panicking. There's a white van on the shore with a guy who's probably been living in it for a few months that she's willing to go get in because she's so scared. She's like, just, and then the other option was there was a guy who probably had a few 12-packs and a cigar, and he didn't care. He was just sitting out there. Life was good. And so she was willing to go either way. And so we're like looking at the radar, trying to figure out where we're at. Meanwhile, my sister-in-law is watching the ping of the cell phone, and her daughter's cell phone is over here, and her husband's cell phone is over here. So she's not sure if somebody fell out of the boat during the storm or what's going on. So anyway, we decide, okay, we're going to make a run for it. We can get back to the, there's a small break. We get back to we're on our way back to get back to the boat ramp, and my wife hollers, stop! So we stop the boat. Always listen to your wife when she's about to have a breakdown. And she says, everybody put on your life vest. We're not going to end up on the news as those people who are floating in the ocean dead without a life vest. So we all put on our life vests, and we make it back to the boat ramp. She had the courage to stop in the middle of this persecution and preach the truth, right? That's what we needed to do. We needed to have our life vests. Here's what Philip did. Philip did that. He's being persecuted. He's being chased out of town. And instead of thinking just about himself, he thought about the Samaritans. You know, we need to run from our sinful solutions and instead run to our Savior. Run to Christ. When we're being pursued by the enemy, we need to preach Christ. We need to preach the truth of the Word. We need to share with those that are near and those that are far off. What we really need is Christ. And when we do, we will find persecution. There's no doubt. Jesus said so. But He also tells us, and we also know that we'll find others that are willing to listen and believe and rejoice in the good news that we bring. You see, Jesus knows that you're going to face persecution, but the reason you run to Him and rest in Him is that Jesus has defeated all of your enemies. Jesus has defeated all of your enemies, even sin and death. So you can either run to sin, which promises you only death, or you can run and cling to Jesus, who was and is and ever will be alive. You see the difference? Our natural reaction is just to run and be comfortable in our sin, but that only leads us to the one thing that we don't want, death. If we run to Christ, it gives us the one thing we all want, which is life everlasting. God's called you today to be right here in Eustis, Florida. How are you going to respond? Will you preach the Word? Will you believe His Word is true? Will you live it out? Philip did by going to Samaria. You know, we've got to be ready to share God's Word right where we are, even if where we are is on the run from the persecution of people that don't like us. And even if we have to share it to a people who in the world's eyes may be less desirable, the Samaritans. It's not about being ready to save yourself. It's about the power that God's Word has to transform people. See, Philip was sent to Samaria. If you look at verse 5, it says, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. Philip was one of those that was scattered. Many of you may have read some of Francis Schaeffer. He has a saying that with God there are no little people. There are no little places. I think that is a beautiful description of our text here today. Philip was little known. Samaria was little liked. But Philip went to Samaria to proclaim the Christ. There's some, you may remember, that at this time and place that we're in Acts, Philip is not the person that you probably would have chosen to go to spread the word outside of Jerusalem. Why wasn't one of the apostles chosen? Why weren't somebody more qualified? Philip was just a deacon. But he'd been gifted by the Holy Spirit as an evangelist. Philip had seen what had happened to Jesus. Philip had witnessed what happened to Stephen. He was aware of what Saul was doing and trying to wipe out the church. And Philip was called to go to Samaria with one focus, to tell them about the Christ. This city in Samaria, there's some translation discussion about which city in Samaria it was, whether it was a city in Samaria or the city in Samaria, is a little bit of a debate with some of the commentaries. Some suggest it was the capital city in Samaria. Others that it was the city that Jesus visited when he talked to the woman at the well. But either way, the important idea that I think Luke is trying to get us to see is that Philip went there to proclaim Christ to the Samaritan people. You see, the Samaritans were less than desired by the Jews. They were a people who believed in part of the Old Testament. They believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They believed in the coming of a prophet. They did not believe in the temple. They believed that Mount Gerizim was the holy place. They had created their own belief system. They believed in a prophet, but not necessarily a prophet and a priest and a king all in one like Jesus. Samaria was a remnant of leftover northern tribes. They had some Jewish background, some Gentile background. They believed part of the Bible, but not the whole. You see, the Samaritans were looked down. They were outcasts. There's a great little summarization of the Samaritan people in your worship folder. I hope you'll take time to read that. But they weren't normally friendly. The Jews weren't normally friendly to the Samaritans. So for Philip to go there to share the gospel was noteworthy. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus shares? Remember the woman at the well who was met by Jesus? Our youth room is having a makeover. A couple years ago, we changed the name of youth group to The Well. The reason we did was the story of the woman at the well. Because I want all of our students to understand that youth group is a place where they can come and be known by Jesus. Where they can sit down and Jesus accepts them for who they are. That they can tell their story and still be loved. Jesus met with this woman. He loved her. He knew her. And because of that, she ran back to her town. And she told everyone the good news. And Jesus ended up staying there for a couple of days teaching the people. This is one of the reasons why I think that this city in Samaria that Philip went wasn't the city that Jesus was in. I don't think that it's a chance thing that Philip was led to Samaria, though, because I think Jesus had a heart for the Samaritan people. Philip was sent by the Holy Spirit there. God doesn't have little people. And God doesn't have little places. Philip may seem insignificant. He may seem like the wrong choice and the wrong guy to send. Samaria may seem like the wrong place to go to fulfill the Great Commission. Both may seem insignificant, but not in God's economy. Even though Philip was persecuted, he continued to follow in Jesus' footsteps. The story of the woman at the well, where Jesus and the Samaritan woman met and he taught her and he encouraged the people there to repent and believe. Philip was doing the same thing. I don't think it was the same city because the people that came to hear Philip were many, and many were afflicted, and many were lame, and many were demon-possessed. And I think if those people had come into contact with Jesus, they probably would have been healed. Not saying that it couldn't be the same city, but it most likely wasn't. We don't have proof of either of that, so it's just conjecture. Just my opinion on that. How can we illustrate this? How do we go somewhere and share what we know with people that need to hear it? How do you do that? How can you do that? How can you go somewhere and share what you know with people who need to hear it? Well, one of the ways that I've done that is I volunteer at a school. I volunteer at a local school, and any of you guys can do that. Just got to go and apply to be a school volunteer, get background checked, fingerprinted, all the whole nine yards. But schools need volunteers. Schools need people to help kids read. They need people to be involved in the life of the school. Now, here's the thing. Most of you are scared to death of students. Most of you would not want to take any part of your day and go invest in somebody that doesn't know Jesus the way these students don't know Jesus. Our Samaria is at our local school. And if you don't believe me, volunteer. So I've been volunteering as an FCA character coach. It's a way that I can work with a local football team and teach them about Jesus every Friday afternoon. I get to work with coaches. I get to work with students. And the way that I get to do that is because I'm there to encourage them. I'm there to be an encourager. And so I'm not qualified to do that. I didn't grow up being trained to be a public speaker. I didn't grow up being trained to work with students. But God called me to do that. And He's equipped me to do that. He's given me the opportunity to do that. I don't know a lot about the Bible. You guys may laugh at that. I'm trained. I'm ordained. But growing up, I didn't know every Bible story. Some of you know way more about the Bible than I do. But I know enough to share what I know with somebody who doesn't know anything. Most of you know at least one Bible verse. Share it. God's Word is powerful enough to change lives with one verse of the Bible. If you belong to a people group that has no category of who the one true God is, the only way they're going to know is by hearing the Word. You must be told by God who He is. You see, Jesus is the Word, the Christ. Jesus is the prophet, the priest, and the king that knows who we are. We're only able to love others because He first loved us. You're able to go to places that seem uncomfortable and awkward and talk to them about Christ because Jesus, because His Word, because He is the Word, is powerful enough. You see, God's Word is powerful enough. Jesus is powerful enough to sustain you. He gives you the confidence in Christ, not yourself. His Word is able. He is able. I think that's why the shorter catechisms are so valuable and helpful for us as a church. If you don't know, we're a confessional church that holds to the Westminster Confession of Faith. There's larger and shorter catechisms. The shorter catechism is a great way to teach yourself about what you believe about the Bible. There's these little booklets that we have. They're available, the Westminster Shorter Catechism with Scripture proofs. It's so useful for us to teach the truths of Scripture in question and answer form, preparing us for the day that God calls us to use our gifts and our talents for His glory in His kingdom work. You see, we need to know the Christ, so we can offer Him to a lost and hurting world that so desperately needs Him. Question 4 says, what is God? God is a Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. What Christ was Philip preaching? This is the Christ who is preaching. What offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Christ as our Redeemer execute the office of prophet, of priest, and of king, both in His estate of humiliation and exaltation. Well, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Christ execute the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and the Spirit the will of God for our salvation. Question 23, 24, 25, and 26. How does Christ execute the office of a priest in his once offering up of Himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice, to reconcile us to God and making continual intercession for us? You see, Philip was teaching there's only one Christ. There's only one person who can satisfy divine justice. There's only one person who can continually take your request to God. And that is Jesus Christ. And how does Christ execute the office of king? He does it by subduing us to Himself. He rules over us and defends us. And He restrains and conquers all of His and our enemies. That's the Christ that Philip was teaching. And you know what happened when he taught about the Christ? The Holy Spirit gave signs. The Samaritans saw signs. Look at verse 6 and 7. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. The people of Samaria witnessed Philip preaching the Word and proclaiming the Christ to them. He also had his faith on display. It took a lot of courage to walk into Samaria and preach Christ. And as he did it, demons were cast out. Lame people were healed. The Holy Spirit gifted Philip to have a faith in Christ that he was preaching about. God will never let His Word return void. It will always accomplish the mission that God has set out for it to accomplish. As we repent of our sins and repent of being self-seeking, selfish people, as we turn and seek to do what the Lord would have us to do, when we have faith that He will do it, people will notice. They won't notice us, but they'll notice Jesus. They'll stand in awe of who God is, and they'll see God's glory, and they'll turn to Him. because we've been faithful. The catechism, again, is so helpful in understanding this. What is faith in Jesus Christ? What are you talking about, having faith? Well, faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel. That's what Philip was doing. Philip was resting on nothing alone than who Jesus was. And so he was taking Jesus to this people in faith, knowing that Jesus could do what He said He was going to do. Well, how do we repent unto life? What is repentance unto life? It's a saving grace whereby a sinner like me and you, out of a true sense of our sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, we start to hate sin and turn from it unto God. And then with full purpose, we endeavor after a new obedience. You see, when we understand that we're sinners and that we're lost and we're broken and the only hope that we have is in Christ, we learn to hate our sin. And we learn to love doing what God wants us to do. Questions 88, 89, and 90 are beautiful. But 90 says, how is the word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The word may become effectual to salvation. We must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer, and receive it with faith and love. Lay it up in our hearts, and then listen to this. Practice it in our lives. If all you do is come here on Sunday morning and listen to us talk, the Word of God is not going to change you. You've actually got to walk out of these doors and do what it says. So how are you sharing Christ in the place that God's called you? How are you taking God's Word to Lake County? How are you taking God's Word to your workplace, to your home? There's so many ways to share God's Word today with people. You can text it, you can email it, put it up on social media. You can have a face-to-face, handwritten notes. You can pray for people, invite them to Bible study, to church, share a video with them that shows them Scripture. How are you doing it? Whatever way you choose, choose one. And when you choose it, pray. And when you pray, start to prepare your mind for how you will share the love of Christ to your Samaria. Get people in front of the preached Word of God. God wants you to use your gifts and talents. Philip was gifted as a deacon. He was gifted as an evangelist. But he's not the first person that you would think of in the New Testament as, wow, he made a huge impact in fulfilling the Great Commission. How many times have you heard Philip's name used as one of the great theologians of our time? But he was surely vital. He was the first to spread the good news beyond Jerusalem, just as Jesus said would happen. Remember Acts 1:8, the gospel is going to go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Philip left Jerusalem, probably to save his life and his family's life. But instead of escaping and just having a life of ease, maybe retiring somewhere comfortable, he chose to share what he was experiencing. He chose to share Christ with a people group that needed to hear about Jesus. We know that they needed to hear the good news because there were crowds of people. There were people showing up because they wanted to know, what is this good news that this man is talking about? They were listening. They were hungering and thirsting for the Word. Philip was able to share the news about Christ, and the signs that he had that accompanied him encouraged them to believe in God all the more. Listen to the world we live in. You guys have lived long enough to know that we live in a broken world. We live in a place that is starving for hope. There are plenty of Samarias just around the corner from this church. Did you know, have any of you heard of the Joshua Project? Have you heard of that website? Go home and Google Joshua Project. Keeps track of all the unreached people groups in the world. Currently, there's 7,401 people groups that are unreached with the gospel. 42% of the world's population don't know this Christ that we're talking about this morning. 42%. I guarantee you that there are people in the stores you shop at that can't define who God is. There are people that have no idea who Christ is and what He's done for them. They're happy to know something about Him, but not worried in the least about the reality that their life is doomed without a relationship with Him. If you know the Christ, share Him. If you know the Christ, use your gifts. Philip was an evangelist. Maybe you're a mom. Maybe you're a dad. Maybe you're a brother or a sister or an aunt or an uncle or a cousin. Maybe you're a doctor or a teacher. Maybe you're a plant expert or a videographer or a home builder, a handyman, a bus driver, a musician, or a pastor. We all have the same decision. We can run and hide. We can run and try to have a nice, comfortable life and seek a selfish refuge for our own safety and our own comfort. Or we can decide to let our light shine for Christ right where we are. And expect that God will still work through our persecution. To know that there will be people that rail against us. There will be people that are angry with us and frustrated and don't understand. But there's also those that will see Jesus because of you and become part of the family of God. That's why there was so much joy in the city. Unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being in Samaria as Philip, being called to a people who were less than desirable? Who your entire family history, the entire nation you grew up in, has hated this place that you've been scattered to. The place where you are, everybody that you know has hated this people minus one, minus Jesus. Your entire life, people have looked down upon the Samaritans from Samaria. They've been those people. And now you're preaching the word to them. You're running from one situation where your life is at stake. You've just watched Stephen being stoned. You put yourself into a possible situation where this new people may stone you. Yet God chose to set them free by the power of His Holy Spirit and the Word. All Philip did was share the Word with them. That they were loved, that this prophet, that this priest, that this king is everything that they've ever needed and wanted. That this Jesus loves them. They've been released from living in the bondage of being possessed by demons. They've been freed from being lame. They're able to walk clearly and think clearly and hear the good news. And to say that joy has broken out into the city may be an understatement. Have you ever been to a ball game where everyone sings the national anthem? Have you ever been to a concert when that one song comes on and everybody in the crowd or the stadium is singing it together. We do this at middle school camp. We turn on some Journey song, and all of a sudden, every kid is dancing in the aisles. They're singing at the top of their lungs, and you're like, wow, this is pretty cool. But they also do it with worship songs. What I think happened in Samaria, when these people were set free from the judgment that had been on them, and they realized that they belonged to the family of God, in their joy, I imagine that there was some singing that broke out. The Samaritans no longer are on the outside. They've been brought into the family of God. How do you sing in church? Do you sing like you've been set free? Do you sing like your sin has been removed as far as the east is from the west? I think New Hope does a pretty good job. I've been to a lot of different churches where you can hardly hear the congregation sing. I hope that we will sing like this. I hope that we'll sing unashamed with great joy in our hearts, knowing that we know the Christ who has set us free from sin and death. God set you free from struggling with yourself. You see, your identity is secure now. If you know Christ, you know that He loves you. And even while you were lame, even while you were broken, even while you were selfish and self-absorbed, this Christ died for us, that we might live for Him. He's given us all gifts and talents to display His glory to those that are broken and hurting. And as we display our faith, others will find their hope in Christ. In the midst of our persecution and their brokenness, they will see God's glory. They'll stand amazed, and they'll trust that Jesus Christ was born for them, that He died for them, that He rose again for them, and that He's coming once again for them. If you don't know this Christ, I pray that you trust Him today, that you'd be set free. And if you know Christ today, go and proclaim Him to your Samaria. Know Christ, love Christ, and share Christ right where you are. I hope as we leave here today, we're getting ready to sing it, and I hope that you'll be able to do it when you leave, that you'll go and love to tell the story.